in Romans 10, verse 8, it says, but what does it say, the righteousness of faith? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, you know, we just talked about resurrection last week, right? In order to get born again, you got to believe that. Amen? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we skip down to verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want to say something exactly the way the Lord said it to me. Anything that is separate from him is formulaic. Faith comes when we hear him. This is the whole package. This is actually part 6 in this series. The word saved is a package word. It's the word sozo. It means to deliver, protect, heal, preservation, be, and make whole. It means wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. And then salvation is the word soteria, a very close relative to the word, which means rescue, safety, deliver, help, save, and saving. And so both of these words are all-inclusive package words. Included in them, in that package, is healing. It's part of the package. And so you can ignore part of the package if you want to, but you shouldn't. It's available. It's there. It's in full stock. It's not back ordered. You're not going to have to wait 3 to 8 weeks or whatever it is. It's fully available now, right now. Today is the day of salvation. It's always today. Amen. Then we looked at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. And it says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. That word sound is the word marpe. Marpe. And if you take away the first character of that, which makes it a noun, it actually is the word Rapha. Rapha. We know that word, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. It's about being cured. Then, if you trace the etymology of that and you go to the root of that word, it's the word Rapha. And it means to relax. So it's Rapha. It means to relax. And so the Living Bible says it this way, a relaxed attitude lengthens a man's life. Jealousy rots it away. So you see, we have everything to do with our longevity. Amen. There's people dying a lot sooner than they have to, and it's because of stress. This is the journey Wade Davis is on, learning how to actually relax. I'm not talking about sitting still and just vegging out. I'm talking about getting my brain to relax, because it's talking about in your head. This is where relaxation happens, or letting go. Now, you're there in Galatians chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 22. And it says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. Every time I see that word bondwoman, I think of all the movies. Bond women, you know, but we're not talking about that. No, no, no. Verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. Say flesh. You know, when you read the word flesh, think of this, self-effort. Self-effort. And he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. Now look at what Paul's saying. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai. You remember Mount Sinai? What was Mount Sinai? It's where we got the law, the Ten Commandments, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Skip down to verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. So Sarah is Mount Zion. Hagar is Mount Sinai. The problem we have is a lot of pulpits are ministering from Mount Sinai. They need to be ministering from Mount Zion. So we're actually looking at two covenants, right? The bondwoman, law, bondage, free, Sarah, grace. Skip down to verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be the heir with the son of the free woman. Now you realize this is a quote from the Old Testament. Who said that? Sarah. The Lord made it Bible, made it Scripture. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now there are four possible conditions that you can be in. We talked last week about our state and our standing. We have a standing with God that doesn't change. We're seated in heavenly places with Him, right? That's our standing. Our state may change. You can be born again, and then you could go and rob a bank on Monday. Your state is going to change. Your standing with God will not. You're going to have a prison ministry. That's probably what's going to happen. See? That decision, that choice will affect your state, but your standing didn't change. That's extreme, but it makes the point. Now, the four conditions are there is the lost, people that have not either heard about Jesus or have rejected Jesus, but they've not received Him. Then you have Old Testament people that just try to do it by the law, the Hebrews, the Jews. Then you have people that have received Him, but they haven't made it to Mount Zion. They're still living over in Mount Sinai. Okay, they're born again. Their standing is right with God, but their state is one of bondage. I used to be that guy. And I'm finding out that there's a few things left over because it's in the thinking. It's intrinsically woven in as you're raised. It takes a while to unravel some of those things, and we'll get into it a little bit more. So you got don't know Jesus. Then you have old covenant people. Then you have born again people who are trying to mix the two. And that's who Paul's actually writing to in Galatians. They were trying to mix them, trying to bring the law into grace. And then you have the ultimate, people who are free, absolutely free. So you're one of those four. Praise God. And it's a process, so don't get discouraged. Go in your Bibles to John chapter 11. It's when Jesus goes to raise Lazarus from the dead. What an amazing thing that was. It reveals so much about the Father. We're going to drop into the middle of John 11 in verse 23. Jesus said to her, he's talking to Martha, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now let me point something out. I just saw it today. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. People that are in the condition where they're born again, but they're still living on Mount Sinai, are born again, right? They're resurrected. Their spirit has been alive. But they're not experiencing the life. He wants us to have both. Resurrection and life. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life. That's life as God has it. The Zoe, life of God. How does God have life? Does God have stress? Is God pacing the throne? Oh my God, these people are whack. What are they doing? You know. I mean, is he doing that? Is he pacing the floor? Is he freaking out in any way? Is he wringing his hands? Jesus, you got to pray. You know, is that happening? No, perfect peace. Is he sick? Do we have to pray for God? Let's go heal God. No. That's the kind of life he has. It's perfect peace. Joy unspeakable. It's powerful. So, we can be born again, but not be living in the Zoe life. I didn't say it's not in you, but you're not seeing it. It's not manifesting for you. We're going to get into some stuff. Okay. Verse 26. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's so comforting. We're never even going to see death. We will seamlessly move from this experience to the next. Seamless. No death. Skip to verse 39. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." What does the stone represent? The law. You can check it out. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. "For that which is written and engraved in stone ministers death and condemnation," right? And he's talking about the law. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Now, skip down to verse 43. "Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" It's a good thing he named him. He'd have raised them all, right? He would have emptied the graveyard. But he called him by name. Then it says, "And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Now let me mention to you this cloth around his face. I got to share about that handkerchief that's folded together and set off to the side. I got to share that with the school that we're teaching at. And it's very, very significant. When you think about that cloth, and I didn't know for years, why did he fold the handkerchief? I mean, he's got so much stuff to do. Why did you take time? And the reason was, if you had a meal at a Jewish family's home and you enjoyed the meal, when you were finished, you would fold your napkin and you would set it off to the side, which was a message to the host, "I'm finished, I enjoyed myself, and I want to come back." So what Jesus did on the day of his resurrection was he made a signal to his disciples, "I'm finished and I'm coming back." It's so powerful. But you see the same thing right here. He's bound with grave clothes, right? Then Jesus says, "Loose him and let him go." Well, he's already alive again, right? The stone represents the law. The grave clothes represents tradition. These are the bindings that happen to a person who is born again, but they're living at Mount Sinai. They're still wearing the stench of death. They're not free. But if you're living from Mount Zion, that's the person that the grave clothes are gone. Now, what I have is so much bigger than I can say. As we've got into this whole package thing, the whole package, I want to know, how do I get the whole package? Does anybody want to know? Well, I want to go ahead and tell you, you already have it. But how can we get this deal to manifest? How can we get it to really operate in our lives? Are you ready? How do I know if I'm free or if I'm still unknowingly wearing grave clothes? See, I found out I had a couple of threads hanging on me still. I am wrapped with grave clothes if, when I do a self-inventory, I feel like a failure or I feel guilty because of my shortcomings. Christians do good things, right? And so one of the things we do is we do a self-inventory. That's part of humility. If I'm doing a self-inventory and it ministers some kind of guilt to me, or I feel like a failure, that's an indication that there's some grave clothes. If you say this phrase when you hear something from the Word, let's say we hear, "Bless your enemies." And if this comes out of your mouth, you may have some grave clothes on. I've really got to work on that. I have my eyes on self rather than the sacrifice, and that produces weariness. This is to help you. It's helping me. This is my process, and I'm being transparent. Look, I realize I could have been mistaken for a mummy. There's some stuff there, not realizing it. I would have fought you and said, "Nah, I'm not bound at all," but you don't realize. And again, it's like, we want to do right, we want to do well, but I have my eye on me and not the sacrifice. Remember the video we watched last week? condemnation, sin, sickness, all those things were placed onto Jesus. So if I'm dealing with something, I need to give up. Don't quit. Give up. There's a big difference. There is a pressure. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it's a tactic of the enemy that has been working in this church, been working in Revive, to get people to quit. I've been confronted with it. I'm telling you, and it's like, where did that come from? I know where it came from, and I'm wise to it. But some people don't know. And again, if we're wearing grave clothes, we start to think that maybe that's us. Or we want some kind of relief, so we're looking for something that's maybe got a little more flash, a little more pizzazz. Oh, maybe they have a better youth program or whatever. You know what I mean? These things go through your mind, but there's a pressure to quit. You don't quit. You never, ever, ever quit. You won't lose if you don't quit. If you quit, you lose. But you do need to give up. Quit trying to do this thing yourself. Now, how do I know if the grave clothes have been removed? If when I do a self-inventory, I realize my desperate need for Him. My eyes are on Him and His selfless sacrifice for me, and it produces rest. That's what I'm after. I'm after the rest of God. And I'm seeing it's so much simpler than I know. And I would venture to say there's a lot of people that when it comes to healing, let's say, getting the healing part of their package to manifest in this realm, they're asking, what am I not doing? A lot of times, people are asking God to do it. And that's the same as saying, He hasn't. Today is the day of salvation. And I want to ask people, when did God heal you? What's required? How did He heal you? The stripes, right? When was that administered? Long time ago. So is He going to do that again? No, the healing's in place, right? Now, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to conclude the service with communion today. Anything we do apart from Him is formulaic and wrapped in grave clothes, and it's bondage, and it has the stench of death. It is the truth. It is absolutely the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, some people read that as the Lord is the one administering the temptation or the trials. Well, we know from James chapter 1, verse 13, that can't be the case. He said, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does He Himself tempt anyone. What He's doing is He's making sure that you don't get served something that's greater than the grace you're walking in. You can't be overwhelmed by the devil. Now, what I really wanted to see right here, He's the one that's providing you an exit. And if you read the King James, it says a way of escape. Some translations say a way of escape, but if you research it, it's what we call a definite article. The correct word is the way of escape. The way. See, if it's a way, then you might be like, oh, I know there's a way out of here. Where is it? Where is it? Like it might change. Like God's going to give you a different way out. There's always the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, two verses later, are you ready for the way? You ready? Two verses later, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Two verses later, that's the way. That's the way. I said that is the way. Take communion. And take it the way we've been teaching it, like we did last week. Judge yourself righteous. This is what we're doing in communion. we remember him and what he did, right? Didn't he say that? As often as you do this in remembrance of me, right? So we're remembering him, we're receiving, we rest, and with those three things, we release the whole package. Could that be any easier? So, we're going to take communion today. And what are we going to do? We're going to remember him. We're going to receive that he did it all. We're not going to have the attention on us. What do I need to do? What do I got to do next? We don't want to think that way, okay? We want to judge ourselves righteous and receive what he did for us, right? He was raised from the dead, we read it last week, because we were declared righteous. So that became the receipt of the payment. Raising him from the dead wasn't part of the payment, it's the receipt. It's the proof that this was bought and paid for. That's the proof. I didn't say this last week, but he did have something to do. The first order of business was he had to exit this realm of time and go into eternity with his own blood and appear as our high priest and offer that blood. It was the first order of business. He told Mary in the morning, "Don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. But go and tell my brethren, I'm ascending to my Father and to your God and to my God. Now go tell them." And then later, you read verse 19 of John chapter 20. It says, "Then the same day when evening had come, they're locked in a room for fear of the Jews. They're hiding out. They're afraid they're going to get crucified. They're scared for their lives, right? And all of a sudden, Jesus is there. And now he says, handle me. He took care of it that day. It says he offered his own blood, not the blood of bulls and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, not made with human hands, that is not of this creation, but in heaven he offered his own blood. And then it says, having obtained eternal redemption, he stepped out of time into eternity and offered his own blood for us. Receive that. Receive that. There is nothing you could do to add to that. There's no servitude. There's nothing you could offer. And you know what? That receipt of Jesus being raised from the dead, he's the prototype of the glorified body. He's the first one, the prototype, right? He's raised from the dead. Now we're raised in him, right? That is God's receipt for us. Our receipt is the Holy Ghost in us, who's the guarantee. Isn't that awesome? So I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to be taking a whole lot more communion. It promotes, it provides healing. The righteousness is there. Most people won't argue with you about that, but it's all the other things. And I'm telling you, it's the grave clothes that are separating from that whole package. Not God. God's not a withholder. God's not holding anything back. It's all there. Are you with me? Praise God. Well, ushers, if you'll come, we'll get ready to receive.